I want to talk to you about behavior, and it's going to be a little bit different angle concerning behavior that you may be expecting, or maybe you are expecting it. I don't know. But let's start off in 1 Corinthians, and look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll start in verse 1. This is these verses, whenever I perform a wedding, I usually use 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I do the message from this, from these, because it has to do with charity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." And he goes on to some other things, but understand that the core of the thought there is charity. And it's interesting to note what he writes about it in verse 5. Does not behave itself unseemly. It's interesting, that word unseemly. Now remember, we're talking about behavior. The word unseemly has to do with indecent or shame. It's only mentioned twice in Paul's writings. Once here, obviously. And the other is in Romans chapter 2, I think it is, concerning the world as it was during the days of time past, of Noah's days, where they worked that which is unseemly between themselves. It was indecent, or to their shame. And so charity doesn't behave itself unseemly. There's no shame or indecency about it. But it's interesting to note that word unseemly, having the definition of shame, I want to hold that thought a little bit and carry it down. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, read with me in verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. "I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." So that tells you right there that I know we can vote for whoever we want to vote, and we can swing, you know, whether we go moderate to conservative to liberal, all those things that we get emails and everything on. The bottom line is Paul encourages us to pray for those that are in authority. And he says, verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So he lays out God's desire that all men be saved and what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. It's great that people get saved. The next step is coming to the knowledge of the truth. And folks, it helps out attending church and Bible study to fulfill that end of the agreement, so to speak, with coming to the knowledge of the truth. And so he says in verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." So we see that Paul, the core of all of that, is it has to do with salvation. It has to do with the gospel. Why? God would have all men be saved. Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The core of it has to do with the gospel. Therefore, Paul says, "I speak the truth in Christ and lie not." You know what, folks? Paul had a good behavior. He had a good behavior. Now remember that unseemly has to do with shame. He had good behavior. He didn't act unseemly in his actions or his ministry. Look in 2 Timothy. Remember, unseemly has to do with shame. And I said, we're going to carry this a little bit. In 2 Timothy, look in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be what? Ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, folks, I can tell you this, that behavior with the word of God will not cause you to be ashamed. It will not cause you to do those things that are unseemly. And I can tell you, by the prophecy of the Word of God concerning the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace, that the behavior of men is going to wax worse and worse. They're going to get more evil and more evil. And it doesn't have to do just solely with the preacher running off with the secretary, as some of you may have heard a few weeks ago that took place somewhere. It doesn't have to do with the corruption that takes place within the churches today. What does the behavioral pattern have to do with? Bad behavior has to do with handling the Word of God properly or incorrectly. If you handle it incorrectly, it's bad behavior. You handle it properly, it's good behavior. If you're handling it bad, it is unseemly, and consequently there is shame associated with it. If you handle the Word of God correctly, by rightly divided, you will be a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. So then behavior has to do with handling the Word of God properly. And that's why Paul said that he was a preacher and a teacher. He spoke the truth in Christ, and he lied not. So he was in all behavior to the people that he ministered to. And so consequently, this unseemly, the shame, was carried over in other churches. In other words, other churches had some problems going on, and the Corinthians were one of his major headaches, you might call it. He loved them, yes, but they were a problem. Let's put it like that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And as we go through this, I'm going to try to, over the course of time, just sort of draw the message together and tie it all together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look in verse 1. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the just and not before the saints. So what was happening there? They had matters between them. In other words, there were serious issues amongst the believers there at Corinth to a point where it could be taken to an attorney and to a court. And so that's what they were doing. And Paul says, dare any of you to go to law when you have the saints there that you could bring it to? And he addresses that. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So, you know, I know we get into conversation quite often about what are we going to do when we leave this world? You know, what kind of eternity? What's going on in the eternity out there? Well, you had two little visions there given to you. Know you not that we're going to judge the world? I don't fully understand that. I don't know what it's going to entail. It also says, know you not that we shall judge angels? I don't fully understand that either, because there's no details there. But I know that there's going to be something for us to do when we leave out of this world. And that's two things that he mentioned there. However, remember the context of 1 Corinthians. The problem there is these people had issues one with another, and consequently were going before the judges and the court to settle the issues. And Paul rebuked them, said, don't you have somebody in the church there that can judge these matters? And that's how it needs to be handled. Men in the church. Men in the church that have been raised up in the faith, that know the Word of God, that have proper judgment, is to handle those type matters. And that's what he's addressing there. And so he says in verse 4, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Then something was going on that was unseemly, right? Because that's what unseemly means, is shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Sarcasm there. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. In other words, there was some defrauding going on in the church, wasn't there? And so that's why they were going to the courts and the judges and what have you, and having it weighed out in front of unbelievers. And he said, you need to settle that within your church congregation. Get some men there. Don't you have some men that have enough judgment capability to determine right and wrong and who's on the right side, who's on the wrong side? It's interesting to note, now you do wrong and defraud one another, and that your brethren. You're defrauding your brethren. Something serious was happening there. What is to defraud? Think about that. What is it to defraud? Well, by definition terms, it means to keep back by fraud. But fraud has to do with obtaining something like money or property by cheating or by lying. So something dirty was going on at the church at Corinth, to where they were going to court once again against one another and going before the unbelievers, he says there, when you should have handled that in-house. The believers there, men that could weigh that out. It's interesting to note, if you would, look back in Leviticus. Look back in Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 19, in Leviticus 19, under the law, I mean, God provided on how the entire children of Israel, which was a nation, how a nation was to be run. And so he laid it out all in the law. In Leviticus 19, look down in verse 13. He says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. In other words, you hire somebody out to do work, they do the work, and you don't pay them, you've defrauded them. You've defrauded. And so consequently, he says, they finish the job at the end of the day, you're supposed to pay them, you pay them. You don't keep their money all night into the morning. That is defrauding. So something at Corinth was going on where they defrauded one another. What is involved there? Cheating and lying. Being very deceptive. Dishonesty is involved there. And so consequently, they will work in that which is unseemly. Well, you know what is opposite of unseemly? We read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's charity. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. So what didn't the Corinthians have? Charity. Charity. Folks, if you don't have charity, that is the core glue that holds you together with the brethren, if you don't have charity. Charity is the core thing, and I tell people when I do weddings that all the problems that you're going to be faced with, because you know those young kids that are getting married, they haven't faced anything yet. I mean, you got a big, bad world that's waiting to gulp their marriage down. I'm telling you, that's why we have over 50% divorce rate going on. Because it's very challenging. And I tell them that if you're going to maintain this marriage to the end, the core thing that you've got to have in your marriage is charity. Charity. Because if you don't have charity, everything else is going to be superficial and is going to be easily torn apart. Paul talked about to the Colossians having your hearts knit together in love. Knit together so you don't get torn apart. And so, he's talking about defrauding here. Well, there's no charity involved in being defrauded, is there? Working that which is unseemly. That was a shame. What are we talking about? We're talking about behavior. Your behavior. Now, I can go on and preach what most every preacher in this country would preach on concerning behavior. But I'm going to unveil some things pertaining to the behavior in a different light. The behavior in a different light. Paul said that you're to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. Well, then there are individuals today who don't rightly divide the word of truth. What's the end result of that? They're going to be what? Ashamed. They're going to be ashamed. And so consequently, if they're ashamed, then they're working that which is unseemly, indecent. What's wrong? Their behavior is wrong. Oh, they are all polished up. Jesus Christ addressed those in His day. Oh, they're all cleaned up. They're waxed, just polished, looking good. But inside, He said, you're full of dead men's bones. They're evil. He called them vipers. He called them wolves. There was not one thing that He was complimentary of concerning the religious structure when He came into this world. Why? They were corrupt. They were working that which is unseemly. It was a shame of those things that they did. And so consequently, why would you conclude that today in the dispensation of grace there would be something different going on today? Why do you think maybe that there are some big shots today, church figures, that are corrupt? Maybe they do have a great moral behavior about them. Most churches are founded on moral behavior, aren't they? You better do for God. You better do right. Say, well, what's wrong with that, Mark? Maybe the Grace Church needs some of that. The Grace Church does have some of that. But they teach that you do right, you better do good for what? Salvation. Or keeping your salvation. And they themselves that teach that don't keep it. How do I know? Because those that were committed to the law in the days of the Apostle Paul said, they tell you to keep the law, but they themselves don't keep it. So you got a man up there portraying himself to be high and mighty and above sin, and you think he is above sin? Give me a break. Give me a break. Guy isn't above sin. Nobody has been except the Lord Jesus Christ. So behavior has its roots in the Word of God as far as you doing that which is correct. And so when you have a preacher that doesn't rightly divide the Word of truth, you question his behavior. You examine him. How are you preaching? You've got to know the book to be able to do that, you understand? I mean, when you go to a medical facility, you're having some kind of problem, you know, something that you're general practice doctor can't handle, so you go to a specialist, right? You want that man to be learned in what he's fixing to check out. You understand? I mean, you don't want him running late, hopping into the doctor's office with grease on his hands because he also works as a mechanic down the road or something. That's not belittling mechanics there, Martin. That's elevating mechanics. Or a body guy, or a former paper boy. You don't want him doing all that. You want him solely focused in on his requirements that he has to have to be the best he can be. Well, folks, you have to have some knowledge in this book to look at these men and see beyond the veil of who and what they really are. Because they are crafty, the Bible says. Crafty. You got to be up on it. You got to know what they're teaching, because they deceive people. Behavior. Look over in Titus. Look in Titus chapter 1. And we'll see where this thing has its core. Behavior. How you ought to behave yourself. Now, let me say this. Because I'm not addressing in this message behavior concerning things that your body does that's wrong. You know, the senses, the tasting, the smelling, the speaking, the looking, the hearing, the going here and going there. I'm not giving anybody in here a stamp of approval to go out and fulfill the lust and desires of your flesh. Just because I'm not preaching on it doesn't mean I'm giving you the okay to do it. God doesn't give you the okay, and I can't give you the okay because He won't give it to you. But because I'm not preaching on that angle of it, don't go out of here going, well, I guess we can go out and do whatever. That's not where we're going with this. I'm trying to open your eyes to something totally different. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Let's try that verse again, because there's one word I want you to really focus in on. For there are many. Folks, there's never been many preachers of the truth. Hasn't been that way. This church, and I'm going to brag about it, this church is a diamond in the rough. You understand? Out of all the minds of churches around here, the diamond lies here. You say, well, you sound like you're bragging. I am. I know the gospel. I know the surety and hope of the gospel. I know our position in Christ. And I preach it and I teach it to build you up and get your confidence in Jesus Christ. I know what we have here. But let me tell you, we are surrounded by many out there that corrupt the Word of God. Their behavior is corrupt, you understand. That preacher may never step in a bar. That preacher may have never smoked a cigarette. That preacher may never have said a cuss word. That preacher may have never told a lie. I don't know about all that, but if he didn't, if he's not handling the Word of God in truth, he is as corrupt as the devil himself. Make no mistake about it. And there are many of them that way. Many. In verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Well, you can't stop them if you're supporting them. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, like you can lose your salvation or you got to work to get your salvation, for filthy lucre's sake. Why are they doing it? Because as people have come up to me over the years, well, Mark, do you think that those that are preaching incorrectly, do you think they know they're preaching incorrectly? And I go, yeah. How can you say that? Maybe they just don't know. They know. They know. This book is so expertly written by God Almighty that if you've got an ounce of common sense to be able to read these words, which they do, you can see that things are not falling into place in your ministry. There is no way you can go back in Luke where Jesus Christ went and raised the dead girl back in Luke, and consequently, when he went there, he spoke in the Hebrew language and raised a child, and then let that be the core of your message of how you're going to start talking in tongues and walking in the power of God. I'm going to walk in the power of God. This preacher you've seen all these years, he ain't going to be the same no more. This preacher's going to walk in the power of God. I'm going to be speaking in tongues and claiming the power of God. Give me a break. You're taking the power of God where the Son of God raised the dead and you're connecting that with yourself? I heard that. I watched him preach it. I'm thinking, and the people started standing up as he was going on with it. Hallelujah! Praise Jesus! Oh, hallelujah! You know what? He's got bad behavior. And probably bad breath, but that's a different message. Y'all awake? I don't like when you talk about other preachers, Mark. They're really good people. You're only as good as your belief in this book. Rightly divided. You understand? It's the only way you can be approved by God is by rightly dividing the Word of truth. What do we see the core of the entire operation of those men to be? Filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. That's what they're after. What is that? That's money that's ill-gotten. You know how you get money ill-gotten? Fraud. Fraud. You present something here and you don't deliver it here. It happens all the time. All the time. You can go and you get phone calls. Hey, I'm so-and-so. We're selling such-and-such. You know, and they defraud people. They get the money out and you never get the product. It's defrauding. Folks, if I present to you the Word of God and God is not honoring that because it's out of the dispensation of the grace of God, I'm defrauding you. And let me say this, that if you take a half-truth and it's 100% half-truth, the equation is it's a full lie. Comes out to be a full lie, even though I use 100% half-truth. If I talk to you about Christ dying for your sins, Him being buried, Him being raised again the third day. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. That's 100% half truth, because the end of it is, but you've got to keep the salvation that you have. Well, then the cross of Christ is of none effect, isn't it? So what is their mode of operation? What is the impetus? What is the energy driving it? Filthy lucre. Has to do with behavior. Think about every penny a man earns from the pulpit. Every penny is dirty money. Filthy is dirty. Lucre, money, ill-gotten money. It's dirty money. There are jobs in this world where people get money through corruption, evil, sin. And isn't it interesting to note that the prostitute that gets her money, the illegal drug dealer that gets his money, the corporate scoundrel that bilks billions out of people and runs off with it, are likened unto preachers who corrupt God's Word. There is, in your Bible, there is a poster boy for filthy lucre. I mean, it'd be kind of like this. If we had the poster up here in this picture, you'd have to have filthy lucre somewhere, either above his head or below it, you know. And he's in there. Let's go look at him. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. What am I saying, guys? I'm saying that the behavior today is very, very corrupt. Very corrupt. And, you know, I get people that say, well, Mark, you can't just take everything they teach and say, well, there's nothing good out of it. There may be stuff that's good out of it, but once again, that which is good may be 100% half truth. Half of the message, half of the doctrine is truth. The other half is a lie. So you end up with a lie. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In Matthew 26, get there. Look in verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. What was he after? Filthy lucre. Money. One of the 12. One of the 12. Look in verse 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. So I know Judas is there before I even get to it, right? And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Isn't that interesting? Every one of them questioned their honesty, their integrity, their commitment to their Lord. Every one of them. And he answered in verse 23 and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had not been good for that man if it had not been born. I'm sorry. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He saith unto him, thou hast said. Isn't it interesting to note that you had the 12 there, and he said, one of you is going to betray me? And they all questioned themselves. Let me ask you this. When he said, one of you are going to betray me, and you had the 12 there, that at that moment, did they all, did 11 of them turn and look at Judas? Did they? Not one of them. Every one of them questioned, is it I? Is it me, Lord? Am I the one that's going to betray you? What am I saying? Judas was with them from the beginning of the ministry right on through. And none of them could tell that it was Judas that was going to betray him. The Lord knew. Well, folks, if the Lord knew before he did it, don't you think when the Lord had Paul pen the epistles to us, he knew the men that are going to betray him and his word? So he wrote down in the scripture things to identify them with. And my responsibility is to know that scripture so I, for your sake, can identify them. So don't get upset with me when I do. Obed took heed on this all those years. Obed, we bring people in. You talk about the other preachers and they go out the other door. That was his responsibility. That's what you do as a preacher. Paul spent his time doing that with them. Don't cuddle up to them. They may look all furry and warm on the outside, but they're cold and hard on the inside. Don't get close to them. Is it I? And the Lord basically said, boy, I tell you what, it is better had that guy never been born. Think about that's bad end result. I mean, you know, you think someone get born, there's something good that can be produced at some point in their life where you go, well, he was a real contributor to the world. But not this one. Not this one. Master, is it I? Thou sayest. Hey, you've opened your mouth to it. You know who you are. You've done the deed. Look over in verse 47, Matthew 26, 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayeth him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinketh that thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels, and on and on. So there's the betrayal, there's the hitmen, and it's interesting to note, verse 48 at the end, when you get him, hold him fast. You do realize there's really no way they could have held him fast. I mean, he was the creator, he had all power. He just said, it's in my power, I could ask the Father, and he will give me 12 legions of angels. You know, I looked that word legions up. It was interesting to note in the dictionary that legions in Roman times was like six to 8,000 soldiers. And you just do the multiplication of that. Just take six and then the 12. You're looking at a lot of angels coming down when one angel is powerful enough to just take on thousands of men and not break a sweat and be back in heaven for lunch, you might say. So you can imagine 12 legions of angels and the power that they had. But not just that, the Lord was the Lord of heaven and earth. All he had to do was speak and destroy them. So it wasn't a matter of holding him fast. They didn't have to hold him fast. Why? He gave up his life. No man taketh my life, but I lay it down. And so they come to him and verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus. Does that sound familiar to you? We're going to lay hands on you. And that's exactly what they do in churches today. You know, I like Brian's message at the conference, so you, most of you were not there. What's the name of the movie or show he watched? What's it called? Walking Dead? Anybody here watch it? Walking Dead? Watch it. About the zombies, you know. I haven't seen it, but it's a series, and, you know, Brian is imitating. You know, it's about zombies. He's doing all this. Well, they come to take hold of you. They come to lay hands on you and capture you. But anyhow, it was very comical, but he had really a good message. But he was addressing those that kind of, what I'm addressing, those that are the walking dead. They're dead in sins. They're dead before God, but yet they preach, and it's pretty interesting there. So they come and take hold of Jesus Christ and ultimately deliver him up. Look in chapter 27 of Matthew, and we're about to wrap up here. Matthew 27, look in verse 3. Then Judas, which betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is a price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. So the end result of Judas having that desire for the money was destruction, wasn't it? Go back to Ecclesiastes and look in Ecclesiastes. Go to chapter 5. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, look in verse 9. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Now, he that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. The silver didn't answer it for him at the end of it, huh? Because his conscience got to him. And the days are here, folks, where the consciences of men is seared with a hot iron, the Bible says. And they don't care. They're gunning for everything they can. So they work that which is unseemly by not handling the Word of God properly and by not rightly dividing it. So consequently, there is shame involved there. It all has to do with behavior. It's their behavior. Look in Ecclesiastes 12. Now consider the fact, it's a pretty foregone conclusion that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. He's the preacher there. And Solomon, if you want to know a guy that really had it all, it was Solomon. There was no other richer man than Solomon. So he had everything there. And at the conclusion of his life, look what he writes in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That was his conclusion. Out of all the circle in life he's run, the concluding matter was this. Fear God and keep His commandments. Well, we know we're not under the commandments that he was under, but folks, we're under the commandments that Paul gave unto us, and that is to rightly divide the word of truth. That is the whole duty of man today, is to rightly divide the word of truth. And folks, therein will measure your behavior. Do you rightly divide the word of truth? Because right now we're in a time where it's bad out there. I'm telling you, it is bad. And so consequently, it's a great thing to have a place to assemble and hear God's word delivered, rightly divided. And so consequently, we keep the gospel in its purity, and that Christ loved you, gave himself for you, died for your sins, so that you could have eternal life by simple faith in him. And so let's go ahead and close in prayer.